Last week we started a new series on the study in Colossians, and we are continuing that today. Last week was talking about Christ in you, or you in Christ. And if you missed it, you can catch it online. And this week we're going to do the second part to that, to the series. And it is on the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. And this will be in Colossians chapter 1, if you would turn there. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll also be going to another spot right after Colossians chapter 1. But we will start in verse 5. Colossians 1, verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. We'll just stop there. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. That's really what it means. Good news. I've talked to you before that it comes from the word evangelos, which just means good news. Evangelism, spreading the good news. Eulogy at a funeral, it comes from the same word. It means the good news. So you don't have to worry, unless you have some really mean friends and family, that when you die and they have your funeral, the word eulogy means good news. So it's the good news about the person. You talk about the good stuff. In all reality, yes, people might talk about the bad stuff, but they don't want to hear about it in the eulogy. Which is how it is, except that every once in a while you go to those funerals and you wonder, okay, who was this person? Is this the one that I actually remember? But it's the good news, the gospel, the good news. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to read to you verses 1 through 10. It says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." We'll stop there for just a moment. That's where people like to stop. There's a mystery out there. There's things of God that we don't understand. We can't understand it because it says things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man. It says that it's a mystery. It's a hidden message. It's a hidden wisdom. And we see it that way. We look at it and say, oh no, it's hidden. I can't understand this. But we forget that there's a verse 10 after verse 9. And verse 10 says, "For to us God revealed them." He revealed to us the mysteries. He revealed to us those wisdoms. He said to us that I've revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. We have the mystery within us. We've been given it. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God. As soon as you are saved, you receive the Spirit of God and have access now to all the mysteries of God. Why? Because you continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it'll tell you that the Spirit is the one that knows the mind of God. He knows all the things of God, and He is within us, and He reveals these things to us. So yes, you can know even the earliest of Christians. As soon as they become a Christian, they have access to that wisdom. They have access to the mysteries. So what is the mystery of the gospel? Well, first of all, it has been revealed. I just read that there, but let's prove it other places. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints." First of all, what is now? Now is actually then. Paul was writing in the first century, and he said, it has now been manifested. To whom has it been manifested? To all the saints of the gospel, of God. Who are the saints of God? Well, I'm sorry, but it's not the people that are called saints in this world. Even Peter and Paul, they are saints, but they're not the only ones. And however many there are that are listed as saints, that's not all of them either. Why? Because every person that is a Christian, that is following God, that is following Christ, that has Christ in them and them in Christ, every one of them are saints. So it's been manifested to whom? To us. To all of us. We have that access to the mysteries and the wisdoms of God. Let's carry on to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "By revelation there was made known to me the mystery." It's been made known to us. We have access to it. And one more, Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. "To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, who is made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith." It has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So guess what? It's not a mystery. The biggest mystery about the mystery of the gospel is that it is not a mystery at all. But we've made it a mystery. We've made God so inaccessible that when we talk about praying to Him, we say, let's look to the Lord in prayer, or let's look up to the Lord in prayer, or we do things that are, you know what? God said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always." Jesus said that. God said it. And Jesus said, "I am going away from you." And you're like, wait a second, He just said He's going to be with us. But He says, "I'm going to send a Spirit. I'm going to send another one. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you." So when we became saved, we have the Holy Spirit within us. So when we look to the Lord in prayer, where do you look? Where do you look? Into the heavenly realm. Let's change that. I like what you said, heavenlies, but let's change that to the heavenly realm. Because if we say the heavenlies, the majority of people will think, well, that's way beyond Jupiter. But it's not. Do you not know that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you? It's among you. It's within you. So we are looking into the heavenly realm. We're looking into a different realm. We're looking into the spiritual side of things. And so we see God in those. That's why I fully believe that I can think my prayers. I do. I don't have to audibly say them. It does help sometimes to audibly say my prayers. But I can also think them. Because it's in me. It's around me. It's all around me. Now, if it's that I need to be forceful in the spirit, in regards to spiritual things, when there's someone that I have to claim out, and if there's a spirit behind someone else, or there's a spirit I need to deal with, then yes, I believe that I need to use my voice. But do I need to use my voice to pray for someone over in Europe or in Africa or in Edmonton? Because I'm not dealing directly. It's my spirit. It's the authority that I have there. Anyhow, that's all a mystery, right? So the biggest mystery about the mystery of the gospel is that it's not a mystery. It has been revealed. So now back to Colossians, because that's where our theme is from, or our series is from, right? Verse 20 and on. Through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Now just a note, the preaching of the word of God, the preaching of, is actually not in the original Greek. So this should read, that I might fully carry out the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We've talked about the Christ in you part last week. This week we're going to talk a little bit about the glory. The glory can be looked at in a few different ways. One is it's the essence of the presence of God. So when you're in the presence of God and you just feel a presence, you feel it there, you feel that goodness, that you just feel God. I don't know what to call them. How do you explain it? But you just feel something and it's good. You feel something and it's evil? Well, that's not God. You feel something, it's good. It's, I don't know, the holy goosebumps. I don't know what to say. You can also look at glory as being the shining light or the aura. They do this quite often in paintings from the Renaissance period, especially with the aura that's around the holy people. It's not really accurate in depictions, but it is symbolizing that the glory of God is on them. And I have seen, and people have said to me that they've seen it on me, and I've seen it on other people, that an aura about them, especially while preaching the word or talking, or that you can sense it, There are stories out there of different preachers, one especially that comes to mind, that he was walking in a mall, going from store to store, and this lady comes up to him and says, just walks up to him straight out and says, "Will you pray for me?" He's like, "Well, yes," and he prays for them. Then afterwards he says, "Why did you choose me?" And she said, "Well, God told me to come to this mall, and I would be healed by coming to this mall. Someone's going to pray for me." And I looked and I saw this light going from store to store to store. And so I followed the light and finally I caught up to you. That light is from you. It's the glory. You might say, "Well, that's just weird. That doesn't happen." I can tell you that we do not understand the things of the Spirit. And we just read it in these verses that is there. You don't understand it in the physical. You might see it in the physical, but you don't understand it in the physical. And so, you know what? If you've never experienced that, pray for a discernment. Pray for something to come along and give you that. You don't even have to pray for it. Sometimes it just happens and you're like, "Hey, what was that?" It's just the thing. The other thing that glory can be, I've heard it as the face of Jesus. That in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses was asking God to show him glory, that it was that God said, "You cannot see the glory right now because it would kill you." People have said that means that they can't see the face of God. They can't actually go and see God because it would kill you. Well, you have to understand that Moses was under the law, and the law could not face grace. The law and grace cannot exist in the same place. And so when Jesus passed by, the face of Jesus, Moses couldn't see it. That's another interpretation of the glory. But in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19, I'm not going to turn there, but I'll just tell you it. If you need to, go back to it later. Exodus 33, 18 to 19. Moses asked God, "Show me your glory." And God says, you can't see my glory, but I will allow my mercy and my goodness to pass before you." So you can see, in my mind, you can see where it's saying that the face of Jesus was there, etc. But it's actually looking at it that God's glory could be seen as God's reputation. God's reputation is his goodness and his mercy. God is good, and his mercy endures forever. Psalm 136:1. And so when you see the glory of God and it passes in front of you, it's the goodness and mercy that you see. You know, so many people nowadays are trying to win people over to Christ by showing them God's judgment. That's not the good news. The good news is his mercy and his goodness. Now, it's his goodness and his mercy that saves you from the judgment. So talking about the judgment and showing God's mercy and goodness through it is one thing. But too many people are trying to scare others into hell or scare people out of hell. And it just doesn't make sense because God is good. And his mercy endures forever. He is slow to anger, but he abounds in love and mercy. So if he abounds in love and mercy, and he's slow to anger, and he is good, and his mercy endures forever, why do we keep preaching judgment? Doesn't make sense. That is the good news. His mercy endures forever, and he is good. So now, let's look at this mystery of the gospel. One, it is for everyone. The mystery of the gospel is that it is for everyone. We know that. Every single person on this earth that exists now, that existed in the past, that exists in the future, or will exist in the future. The gospel is for them. The good news is for them. Ephesians chapter 3. We already had been there a little bit, but we'll go back there. I keep forgetting where Ephesians is. It's in the Bible, right? Okay, thanks. There, I found it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 and on a little bit. That by the revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now I can show you through Scripture that in the world, ever, in the past, today, and in the future, there are only two types of people: the children of God and the children who are not of God. In the Old Testament, the children of God were mainly, there was some time before that, they were mainly the people of Israel, the Jews. And in the Old Testament, there were people that were not of God, and they were called Gentiles. You can look in 1 John chapter 3, and it tells you that there are two types of people. There are the children of God, and there are the children of the devil. And if you are not a child of God, sorry, but you are a child of the devil. Sounds harsh and mean, but that's what it says. It's just like, you know what? There are some people that don't preach on heaven, on hell. Actually, there are some people that don't preach on heaven either. But there is a heaven. There is a hell. There are people who are going to heaven. There are people who are going to hell. There are children of God. There are children of the devil. At one time, it was the Jews and the Gentiles. But what Paul is saying is that even the Gentiles are given access to the gospel, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. Everyone is eligible. Back in the Old Testament, in the Jewish days, under the law, you were either, in order to be under this covering, you either had to be a practicing Jew by birth, and that you were practicing it, or you had to be a person who came in as a foreigner but decided to become Jewish. And then you followed it, followed the practices. But under the grace, it's for everyone. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Christ himself is the propitiation, or the atonement, or the sacrifice that was made for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. It's not just for Christians. Christians are the ones that have accepted it. The rest of the world has access to it. They just have to accept it. So that's the first part about the mystery. It's for everyone. I just looked at it. Why can't I remember? Oh, yes. It is by faith, not by works. We have to remember this. You know what? This is the one thing that I find is the most difficult to get across. That it's by faith, not by works. It's by faith, not by works. Even though the Bible says it, it's not by faith. Or it's not by works. Maybe that's why it's so hard to get across, because I keep getting my words mixed up. It is by faith and not by works. A familiar scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Anybody? You know it, you just don't know that that's where it's found, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. How much clearer can it be? But yet, So we tell people, you know what, it's just faith in God and what Jesus did. So you become saved by asking Jesus into your heart. So we go through this thing called the sinner's prayer. And we say, okay, now you're saved. Now you need to read your Bible. You need to pray every day. You need to go to church. And you need, here's the Ten Commandments. You need to follow this. Or you're not saved. Okay. That goes against Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Because I am saved how? By faith. In what? In grace. Yes, it is through in God and in Christ. But it's in grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Undeserved. We do not deserve what we are given for free. And it even says it's a gift of God. Here, Don, here's a pen. Now give me a dime. A gift is a gift, is a gift, is a gift, and it's free. If you pay a half a penny, if you were to all of a sudden go outside and pick up a pebble and say, okay, God, this is how I'm going to give you what I'm going to give you for my salvation, you would say, well, that's stupid. Because you can't give God anything like that. But you will say, as long only if I do these things am I saved. It's the exact same thing. It's by grace. It's a gift of God. Why? So that I can't boast that it was because of me. And every single person in every single church will say, yes, praise God, you're right, Pastor Corey, now I got to go do this stuff. You don't have to, but it's good to do. The Bible says, do not stop from doing good works, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. It says, don't stop. But don't look at it that that's part of your salvation. It is by faith. Under the law, we were saved by faith. The Jews were saved by faith. But what did they have faith in? The law. They had faith in what they did in regards to the law. And if they did wrong, they had to pay penalties. Under grace, we have faith in God and what He did, and that it is a gift. It is free. It is mine. Did the churches here sing the song ever, "It is mine"? It is mine, mine, blessed be His name. He has given me perfect peace indeed. Do you know the extra words? It is mine, this precious treasure ever, blessed be His name. It was like a tongue twister. I had to do it as a kid because it was so fun. Anyhow. It's a blessed treasure. Why? Because it's free. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Do you understand? Grace that is greater than what? Than all my sin. But more often than not, grace is put on a lower standard of sin. Because if I am saved under grace, but I sin, then all of a sudden, oh no, I have to get grace again. Well, that means that sin is more powerful than grace. Grace is greater. In fact, the Bible says it's much greater. I like to pick on my mom. She hates it that I like to pick on my mom. And I'm so glad that she has changed in a lot of ways. I was brought up I never was allowed to even watch the dance in gym. It was a big thing in grade 6 when my parents allowed me to get into the musical at school. And I got into it, but I wasn't allowed to take part in most of the dances. There was one that I did that I was apparently allowed. I don't know how it worked on that, but I was not allowed. I was a pirate. But, and I'm not trying to downgrade my mom, but she was also raised. She wouldn't even sew a skull and crossbones on a flag. I remember this. That's how I was brought up. I was brought up, you don't go to dances. You don't do this, you don't do that. Why? Because you could lose your salvation. Now, I don't get me wrong. I do believe that you can willingly choose to not be saved. But if I start to look at it that my sin will take me out of the grace of God, then the sin is more powerful than the grace. That doesn't mean we have freedom to sin. That means we still have to follow what God is telling us to do. It's not saying that the commandments, you know, I've started to see that the Old Testament is there as an example. It's an example of God, first of all. Why does this grace thing need to happen? Because it was never his intention in the first place to have the law. He always wanted to give it for free. The people wanted the law. Exodus chapter 19. The people asked God to give them things to do. And they say, and we will do them. And now, we're trying to get back to what God originally wanted for the people. And we're hindered because of people who still want the law. And the two, as I said earlier, they cannot coexist. Because it is either of works or it's by grace. It's either payment or it's free. There's no two ways about it. No three ways about it, I guess, because that was two ways. Now, where am I in my notes? What is it that we need to know? Paul said it. I read it earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, I wish to know only Christ and him crucified. Now, he wrote that, in my mind, in haste. But he was also writing to people and saying, this is the beginning point. Because then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So Paul wants to know Christ and his crucifixion. You know what? I'm just going to... The finish has... And his cross. We'll just put that. But then also, well, you can't. What is the point of the cross without the resurrection? There's no point to it. So, and I think Paul, honestly, I do think that he was like, wait a second, I need to know Christ and his crucifixion, but as I go deeper, I need to know about his resurrection and the power of that. But then there's also the ascension. Because really there's no point. And if you want to put a sidebar, you put the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All of these things had to happen. They had to happen. that we need to know Christ and his cross. We need to know his resurrection. We need to know his ascension. The ascension tells us about the authority we have with Christ. But we also have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that we can be endued with power. Why? Because we can talk all we want. Paul says that. Paul says it straight out. I did not come to you with words of wisdom, but I come to you with the power of God. Now, I don't know if you know the history. I know I've talked about it, but I don't know how much actually sinks in. I honestly don't. Now, I'm not saying that against you. I'm not saying that against me. I'm just saying that's the way it is. The history that happened when Paul went to Athens, he spoke on this place called Mars Hill because there's a big temple of Mars that was there. And he preached a message that even in my preaching courses, we use that as the basis for our how we formulate sermons. And that it was really good because he relates with the people and then he speaks to them in ways that draws them into Christ. But it says in the same, it's in the later bits of Acts. He says, there were not that many that were saved. But then he goes to Corinth and he preaches to them. And in between there was a couple of spots, and the power of God was shown, and there were multitudes that came to Christ. And so then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 2, or chapter 3, or chapter 4, all of them in fact, he says, I come to you with power, not with God's wisdom, or not with man's wisdom. I come to you with power. Why? Because at Mars Hill he used the wisdom of man, and it didn't really work well. It did work, but it didn't work well. It's the power that's behind the words that does the work. And it's so difficult to get that across because we've gotten so used to coming to church, hearing a happy message, and going home, and then coming to church again next week. What happens in between? We need to have the power of God behind us so we can prove what we believe. Biggest problem in the North American culture, we are scared to use it. Why? Because we don't want to fail. I don't know if you know who Todd White is, but in my mind, from what I've seen, he's one of the most prolific healers in modern day, right now. He was an ex-drug addict, and powerful in his ministry. Basically, everyone that touches him or he touches is healed. Todd White will tell you straight out, I prayed for over 1,000 people before I saw my first healing. He says, why? Because I saw in the scriptures that it didn't matter if I failed. I just had to pick myself up and carry on and keep going and keep going. Why? Because the scriptures say, I touch them, they are healed. Mark chapter 16, verses 18 to 20 says, if the believer touches someone else, he lays their hands on them, they will be healed. That's what the Bible says. Where did we stop from being the layer-ons of hands? We all say we're believers. And it says if a believer lays his hand on someone, they will be healed. Doesn't say they might be healed. It doesn't say they will be healed if it's the will of God. It says they lay their hands on them, they are healed. So what happens? We have to get over ourselves so that we can come from the head knowledge of saying that's what's in the scripture to putting it into practice and possibly failing all the time. Until all of a sudden it goes from the head to the heart and we truly become believers. And then all of a sudden, boom, things start to happen. Number three, the mystery of the gospel. It is a spirit thing. Or you could just say it is spiritual. But I put it this way for a simple reason. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. The spirit, you are a spirit. This is spiritual. You have a soul. This is emotional. You live in a body. This is physical. My spirit is saved. My body and my soul are being saved. What do you mean, Pastor Corey? How many of you have awful thoughts? If anyone says no, I would call them a liar. My spirit is saved. My soul and my body aren't. They are being saved. They are being transformed. My spirit transformed in a twinkling of an eye. In a twinkling of an eye, I cast off mortality, became immortal. My spirit will live forever. My soul has not been saved yet. My body has not been saved yet. Here's a secret. Pastor Corey sometimes sins in the body or in the mind. My spirit doesn't. I would venture a guess that you're the same way, you just never thought of it that way. Or you might have. But you know what the saved is? This is where it gets fun. Colossians chapter 1, because that's where our series is. Verse 28. I'm waiting for it to be up there because I want you to see it too. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now that word complete is a word that says, that is, I'll put it up here, complete, is teleo, T-E-L-E-O. That's the English transliteration of the Greek. Complete, teleo. It is also seen in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. Where it says, on the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Done and complete. Teleo. He rested. He's done. John chapter 19 and verse 30. He's going to get there before I am. I know it. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Same word, teleo. Finished, complete, done. This is complete. This is finished. It's done. My spirit is saved. Paul does these things. He preaches. He does all this stuff so that he can present every person that accepts it to be complete, saved. That's what we are when we receive Christ. Now, I have to kind of backtrack here. Not every single person that's prayed the prayer of the sinner's prayer is saved. Why? Because most of that is a head thing. It was a mind thing. It was something that in my mind, in my will, in my emotions, I decided, you know what? I'd like to get saved today. For myself, I didn't want to go to hell. I was one of those that was scared out of it. In my mind, I presented myself to God and said, I want this. It took some time before it became a belief that it was done. And that's the key. To believe in what God has done. It's not just praying a prayer out of my mouth. That's why there are prayers that, like I talked about before with healing. Sometimes those prayers are just out of my mouth. Even when I say, in the name of Jesus, the Bible says, you pray in the name of Jesus. Okay, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Doesn't happen. Why? Because that was just words coming out of my mouth that generated in my head. If I get them to generate from my heart under the authority name of Jesus, then it happens. And that's what I mean when I say not every person that has prayed that prayer is saved. We have to have a belief. And it continues saying in Colossians chapter 1, it said there, it says that if we continue in this belief, if we continue in this faith, if we continue in the hope of the gospel, what is the hope of the gospel? It's that it is finished, that it is of faith, not of works. In all reality, the sinner's prayer is a work. If you believe that you were saved just because you prayed a prayer, then you believe that I had to do this, which is a payment for salvation. It's with the words that we confess, it's with our heart that we believe that we receive salvation. It's not about that word. It is, but it isn't. It has to be a combination. Yes, and Jesus did. So for those of you online that just heard a blank space, there was a question that came up that sometimes it's not instantaneous, that it takes some time, that it takes more than one prayer. You're right. Even with Jesus, he prayed a prayer for the blind man, and when he said, what do you see? And he says, well, I see people walking around like trees. Okay, Jesus prayed again, and then he was healed. So yes, you're right. But it still takes persistence, and it still takes faith. My body, in the physical, my soul, in the emotional, and the mental are being saved. But my spirit is already finished. It's perfected. It's sanctified. It's made righteous. I can go through scripture after scripture. But then we could be here for a long time, which some of you probably are thinking already has happened. Too bad. It's the wonderful thing about being in Canada. We're polite. I know that if I went for another hour, some of you would leave, but we're polite to wait that, right? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is Paul talking. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So now this says, I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. This says that, or you look into Corinthians, you look into Ephesians, and it says that we put on the new self and we throw away the old self. Now, so if this is true, that it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and everything that I do is Christ doing it, what happened when I sinned? Did Christ just sin? No. So what is this referring to? This is referring to the Spirit. It's not referring to my body. You do not physically have Jesus living inside you. You have His Spirit. His Spirit is combined with you. You have Christ in you. Doesn't say you have Jesus in you. You have Christ in you. You have the anointing. And you are the anointed one. What we talked about last week. Oh, and look, that's my next point. My goal should be like Paul's, to know the mystery of the gospel, to rediscover this mystery, to rediscover, to know Christ and His cross in the crucifixion. This is the anointed and His anointing. Boy, this is going to be fun to read once I'm done. And His cross, His crucifixion. Guess what? You have a cross. You have to remember and know that you are the anointed and the anointing is on you. And you need to know that you were crucified with Christ. That's something that's important for us to know. I need to know that Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension is talking about me as well as Jesus. So Colossians chapter 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, Christ, the anointed and the anointed one. I am the anointed one. I have His anointing. That's me, Christ. And the crucifixion, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I'm raised with Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Let's just read that one quick. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. The Christ, the anointed, and His anointing, is crucified with Him, and I'm now raised up with Him, and I'm seated with Him where He was ascended to. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, says, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. It's important to recognize not only in this age. Paul was writing to the Ephesians in the first century. He says, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He could have been referring to the heavenly, that realm that we enter once we die. But he also is referring to the fact that it's in the future, to today, this age, our age. We are the one that was to come. He was raised up. Christ was, right? Chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, in Ephesians still. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, where is this seated? Verse 21 of chapter 1, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The right hand of God. The authority. Authority position. We've been raised up with Him. So we, the anointed in His anointing, we're crucified with Him. We are raised with Him, and we were lifted up with Him to sit in the heavenly places above all things with that authority. Are you catching this? It's huge. This is the mystery. Yes, it is deep. There is depth here. When we are saved, we have access to so much more than what we've ever been told. including those who know everything that they know, there's more to it. And as you know more, you know less. Why? Because it's revealed to you in stages. You know, I was told this one time. I can't remember who told it to me. Because we get discouraged when we're so full of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, for those of you in this day and age, and we have this wonderful experience in God, and then all of a sudden we feel empty. We feel like there's nothing anymore. I wish I had my pitcher and bowl from last week. So when a cup is full and overflowing full, it's full, right? Simple. Pour it into a bowl. Is it full anymore? No. So we feel empty. Why? Because there's a greater capacity. So once that bowl is full and we pour it into a barrel, then all of a sudden it's like, wow, I don't know anything. Take that barrel and put it into a cistern or a brethren. Sorry. Bad joke. Sorry. Yes. If you put it in a cistern and all of a sudden it is not as much. Take that cistern and put it into a tanker. Take that tanker and put it into a silo. Take that silo and put it in the ocean. As you get filled up, you all of a sudden start feeling that you are less and less. Why? Because you have greater capacity. And you need to be filled up more and more. So the great thing about all of this, as soon as you are truly saved, you have the capacity for all of this. And then it just goes on from there. Fuller and fuller and fuller. Why? Because it's available for everyone. For the one who has not received Christ, Christ died for them and forgave all their sins. They're already forgiven. You know, we have a tendency to go up to people and say, you are such a sinner. Why don't we go up to them and say, you are so forgiven, you just don't know it. If we stop putting the judgment of God and start giving them the mercy and the love of God, because it was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. It was while we were in our transgressions that he made us alive in Christ. It's for everyone, from that person right through to the one that knows the most about God. It's available for them all. It's by faith, not by works, at every step of the way. I can't know more about God just for doing things. I need to, by faith, receive them. And it's all a spiritual thing, too. You know, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, may you be healthy in your body and in your soul as your spirit prospers. Now, your translation might actually say soul there, but it is meaning that as our spirit, that one that is alive in Christ, as it prospers, the rest of us will too. And that's what I mean by we are being saved. And this is what we need to strive to know. This is what it means at all steps. And that is the mystery of the gospel. That we have great capacity. Father, I pray for each one here. First of all, Lord, that you would encourage them by increasing their capacity. But they would also be encouraged that it is not an empty feeling. It's just that more fullness can happen. And Lord, I do pray that there will be a discovery of more and more wisdom. As Colossians 1 says, that we increase in our knowledge. We increase in our wisdom. We increase in what we know about Christ because it's Christ that's in us. May each one here recognize the need to know what we are in Christ. That we are the anointed, we have his anointing. That we were crucified with him. That we were raised up again and that we were lifted up and seated at the right hand of God in all authority in the heavenlies. Over all things. So so Father, I pray that this word that has been preached will go beyond the mind and into the spirit. That it will be received in that heart. That it will be received and that we will recognize that God is good and His mercy endures forever.